Good morning. I am going to say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the joy of this season, Father, when we get to just remember how awesome and good it is to know Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would connect to our hearts today, that we would hear your voice showing us the way that we should go. I pray, Father, that as we see who you are and who you've called us to be, that our hearts would be encouraged and strengthened to do your good work in this world. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am a very, very big fan of GPS. I'm pretty sure they invented it for people just like me. Not that I'm terrible at directions, but I've been lost enough times to know that GPS is my best friend. I got my first Garmin. Remember when it was like you could get like the actual big GPS that you could put in your car? And I got my first one. It was so amazing because you don't have to like print off MapQuest directions anymore that you're not supposed to look at while you're driving, but you know. And then now it's so nice because they're built into the cars. I have it in my phone and I just punch in my address. It tells me where to go, how long it's going to take me to get there, encourages me along the way, and it's like my new best friend. But what was interesting to me is I didn't realize how it became public, because it's something that's been around for way longer than obviously I've had access to it. And it was actually a tragedy that made it accessible to the public. Way back in 1983, there was a Korean airplane, and some of you might remember the story, that was carrying about 269 passengers, and they made a navigational error. And the problem is that error flew them into Soviet airspace, and their plane was shot down, and it killed everybody. And it was this huge deal, and it was on the news and in the public, and everybody was talking about it. And Ronald Reagan was president at the time. And when he learned about it, he actually ordered the U.S. military to make this global positioning service that they'd been working on available not just for military use, but for civil use as well. And so today, when we punch in our coordinates and our maps tell us where to go, what actually happens is there's about 24 to 30 of these satellites circling around the Earth at any given time. And about every 12 hours, this satellite goes around the entire world. And what happens is I punch in my location, and about three of those satellites figure out the coordinates, because I'm really technical, I know the details here, and they send it to me, and it tells me where to go. And it gives us this information that we need, which is so incredible, because it tells us where to go. And all we have to do is follow the direction, follow the voice if there is one, and when the time comes, we don't have to get lost. We don't have to make the wrong turn. We don't have to stop and ask for directions. We get to know exactly where we're going. And what happens is, following the right thing, having the right directions, it matters. It's helpful, and it's a great thing to be available. And the same idea is just as true in our life. It's just as true when we think about who we follow and what it is that we follow in life. Now, all of us have a ton of different people that are in our life, right? Like some people I have, I'll follow them anywhere. Like Carole King, right? Like where you lead, I'll follow, let's go. And they say go and I'm in. Like they're just those people in my life. I trust them so much that I don't even have to question it. I'm just in. Or there's other people that we followed and immediately regretted my decision. You've been here before. Like, what was I thinking? This was a terrible decision. I wish I wouldn't have gone. And what was I thinking? Or we have people that were like crazy skeptical about following. And they're like, come on. And you're like, eh, skeptical, right? Like, I'm not quite 100% sure. And we might be willing to give them the chance. Or then there's the other people who are like, absolutely not. You couldn't pay me money to go where they're going. Like, I know better. I've done that before, and there's no way. I'm actually going to go as far in the opposite direction as I humanly can, right? We know these different people. And just like we know that there's people that we follow, there's ideals that we follow, and there's leaders, people that we're willing to go anywhere with them, and partners that we would follow, and family that we would follow. We see this in the movie all the time, right? Like the charismatic leader that stands up and gets the army that's scared to go in the right direction, and in our social life, we do this, right? On Twitter and Instagram, we decide who to follow, who to unfollow, who not to follow. And the people we do follow, we give all this access into our life. They become a regular part of our daily life. Their thoughts, their ideas, their pictures, what they're doing become part of my daily life. And what happens is we're all following someone or something. We're all being led in different directions, whether we think about it or are even aware of the access we've given for these things and these people and these ideas to give us directions in which way we should go in life. And we know that it matters. We say it matters who we follow, but so often in life, we just get caught up following that we don't even take a step back and think, which direction am I going and why? Why am I going in this way? And Jesus knew this. He knew this idea about following was so important, which is why in the book of John in chapter 10, he gives us this incredible picture of who he is. He gives us just this beautiful, vibrant image so that we know him. And if we should decide to follow him, we know what to expect. We know who he is and what we can expect following him. And what he did was he used this incredible imagery of a sheep and a shepherd. And we aren't, you know, like, we can't go out in the field right now and find sheep. It's not as prevalent in our community. But this was an incredible image to the people that were listening to Christ when he was talking. And it's something that we can think about, that we get to understand who he is in this relationship that he's called us to. And what's incredibly important about it is it's not something we've heard about Jesus or something we've assumed about Jesus. It actually gets to be the exact words that Jesus gives us who he is. You know, it's so different when somebody tells you who they are than when somebody else tells you about them. We get so many misunderstandings and so many misconceived ideas, and the same is true for Christ. We have all these jumbled up ideas that maybe we've heard along the way or somebody told us or we saw, but Christ wants us to know him for who he said he is. So we're going to look at John chapter 10 today, and there's four ideas that he gives us. If we want to know who he is, these are things that we should know. And the first one has to do with the voice of Christ. So in John chapter 10, he gives this beautiful parable about the sheep and the door to the sheep, and you know the shepherd is the one who can go in. He knows the way to go. And look at verse 3. It says, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they won't follow, but they will flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. And so what Jesus is giving us is this incredible image of the sheep and the shepherd. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. They know the voice of the one that they're following. And they won't go after strangers. They'll only follow the shepherd. When he calls, they hear his voice, they recognize it, and they follow him. Now, here's what's incredibly interesting. Like, I can't go test this with sheep, right? Like, I'm totally taking this at face value. But some people have actually said, let's try. Let's see what happens. And we actually found some farmer who has friends tested this out to see what would happen when other people tried to call their sheep. So there's a video we want you to see.
Thank you.
Isn't that cool? I love their creativity. Like, I wouldn't even know, like, how do you make a sheep? Like, what voice do you use to call a sheep? But they try different ones. So I love this, because when the friends try, nothing happens, right? But then the farmer steps up, and that's the voice that the sheep recognize. It's the one they've spent day after day after day with. And because they spend so much time with this farmer, with the shepherd, they know his voice, and they can tell the difference. And the shepherd knows them, right? He can tell them apart and knows them by name. And this imagery that Christ gives us is so incredible, because he says, when you think about it, these sheep are listening for the right voice. They know the difference. They can hear the voice that matters, and they follow that voice. But unfortunately, for many of us, we've heard the wrong voice. We've heard the wrong voice calling us, and we've followed that voice, and it wasn't the voice of Jesus Christ. And in following it, the thing that we thought we should follow, it didn't lead us to the safety, and it didn't lead us to the good life. Instead, it left us hurt and disappointed and not where we wanted to be. And what Christ wants us to see, that his voice is entirely different. And he wants us to know, when we think about a relationship with him, his voice calling us is different than that of a stranger. Think about this from a personal side for a second. When my oldest daughter was 9 months old, I went out of town, which leaving a baby behind is stupid. And we went on a mission trip, and it was a great thing that we did together, but I super missed my baby. And my husband is such a good guy. He took this little snippet, this little audio of her laughing and him playing with her, and he sent it to me. So I like listened to it on my phone, and of course I cried like a baby because I'm a crybaby. But it was so special, because that, just that sound, that just happy baby giggle, joyful laugh, filled me up with so much joy, because that I knew that sound. That was my baby, right? Like, I knew her laugh and her voice, and it made my heart so full because I heard her voice. And as a parent, we start recognizing our kid's voice, and we can tell that's my kid crying, or that is 100% not my kid, right? Like, we know the difference because we've spent hour after hour with them and day after day taking care of them. So we know the voice of our kids. And Christ wants us to know, listen, I know you in this way. In the same way that a parent knows their kids, I know you. I've spent time watching you and seeing how you've grown, and I've watched over you, and I've seen your life, and he hears us, and he knows us. And he says, I want you to know me in this kind of way. This relationship that Christ invites us into, it's not distant. It's not far. It's not, you know, a God who's up in the heavens that we don't get to know. It is a personal relationship that Christ invites us into. He says, I want to know you so well. I want you to know me so well that my voice stands out in the crowd. That when you hear all of these noises and all of this clutter and all of this voice going on, you know and recognize my voice, and it's separate from the strangers. But here's the thing. To know Christ in this way, we have to spend time with him. To know what his voice sounds like, as opposed to all of the other voices and the noise that we hear, we have to be with him. Because the more time we spend with Christ, the more we recognize his voice. The more time we spend in his presence, we're able to weed through the loudness and the clutter and the junk and the life. And we're able to say, all right, that's the voice of Christ. That's the one calling my heart and telling me which way to go. So this is the first image that Christ gives us. And the second one is this image as a gatekeeper. Look at verse 7. He said, so Jesus again said to them, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Christ uses this imagery as a gatekeeper. So in this time, for the sheep and the shepherd, they'd go out into these huge fields, and the sheep would run wild, and they'd collect them together, and the only way that the shepherd was able to rest was to actually pin them in. So what they'd do is they'd get rocks and sticks and branches and whatever things they could find and actually make an enclosure for these sheep to stay in, and they would have an entrance, and they would physically lay down in the entrance so that they could sleep and the sheep would be safe. So what happened was the shepherd was literally the gate to the sheep. If you came to hurt the sheep, you had to go through the gatekeeper. If you came to steal the sheep, you had to get past the shepherd to get in. And what happens is Christ gives us this incredible imagery to say, when we think about our life and our souls, Christ has this picture that he's the gatekeeper for our soul. He literally is protecting the gates into our hearts and into our lives. And when you think about Christ this way, just think about how powerful this is. When we make room for Christ, when we follow him and we've got that space cleared out where all that other stuff used to be, and we give him that position to guard our gates, literally, to get to me, you got to go through Christ first. Any of the ugly that wants to get into my life, the bad ideas or the ugly thinking or the hurtful things that happen, to actually take root in my soul, you have to get through Christ first. Christ says, I want to have the kind of relationship that I get to guard your heart well, that I get to protect your soul in the kind of way that nothing enters in these gates that doesn't go through me first. Christ says, when you think about who I am, I'm that mighty shepherd guarding the gate to your soul. Nothing gets in that doesn't go through me. And what happens is, you know, in life, there are so many things that seek to kill and destroy and rob us of our joy and our happiness and the good life that God wants us to live. But he says, the more you know me, the more space you've given me in your heart and in your life, the more room you make, the better able I am to stand guard for you. And it's this incredible image that Christ wants us to have when we think about him and when we think about following him. That when we make space, Christ wants to give us life. There's the thief that wants to kill and destroy, but there is Christ who wants to give us this full, awesome life in him. That we know his voice, that he knows us and we hear his call when he calls, that he stands ready at the gate of our hearts. And then this is the third image he gives us in verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says there's a huge difference between the hired hand and the shepherd. And he wants us to see this contrast here. The hired hand is there to do a job, to collect a paycheck and to leave at the end of the day. And what happens is you can tell the difference on their character when bad things happen. When danger comes, the hired hand is out. He doesn't care about the sheep. He's not in it for the long haul. He doesn't want more than the paycheck that he can collect. And he's absolutely unwilling to risk his own safety for the sheep. As soon as danger comes, he's out. It's not worth it to him, and he's not going to hang in there for the long run. But Christ says the shepherd is incredibly different. When danger comes, the good shepherd stands his ground. The good shepherd is willing to fight back to keep his sheep safe. When that wolf comes and wants that great meal, the shepherd isn't willing to release control of those he's in charge of. He's going to fight back, even if it requires a cost from him. He's going to push back against the danger, even at the cost of his own life. Even if it means trading what should have happened, the danger that should have been there for the sheep, he takes it on himself because he wants to protect the sheep. And when Christ gives us this imagery, it's not hypothetical. He's setting up the people then and giving us a context now to look back at. That's Christ. That's who Christ is and has always been willing to be. That Christ loves us in the kind of way that he's willing to give his life for us. That Christ so cares for our souls, not just in a general way, but specifically by name. He knows us and cares for us so much that he is willing to lay down his life because we couldn't do it for ourselves. And he says that's what makes him the good shepherd. And what's so interesting here is this word good, it isn't quite adequate enough. When you try to translate languages, it kind of doesn't really do full justice to the meaning of this word here that John was using. And, you know, we think about good like kind of lukewarm, like it's not great, but it's good, right? Like it's that average, that kind of like middle thing. And what this word actually has a better meaning towards is beautiful. And not in that's his appearance, not in the way that he looks, but in the work that he did. The work that Christ does as the good shepherd is incredible, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing. The work that Christ does on the cross, it's amazing. It's more than good. It's better than we could ever hope or imagine. It's more than we could even think to ask for, and there's no greater expression of love than what Christ willingly does for us. And Christ says, if you want to know me well, if you want to know who I am, you have to have this image in your mind of the way a shepherd is willing to fight on behalf of his sheep because he loves them, because he cares for them, because he wants to keep them safe. I love you in that way. I love your heart. I love your soul. I love your life. I love your potential because this is who I am. And Christ says, that's who I want our relationship to be. And he really wants us to see this contrast. There is a difference between the hired hand and the good shepherd. And unfortunately, in religion, we've met a lot of hired hands. We met a lot of hired hands in religion that didn't care for our souls. That when life got hard, when trouble came, they were willing to run and abandon us. And that kind of religion, it teaches us that, you know, Christ is just trying to get something out of you and what you can do for Christ and what you have to give up and what you can't do. And it's got all these rules and all these, but that's not the Christ of the New Testament. When you read about the life of Christ and who he is and who he was and who he says that he is, what we learn about Christ is it's what he's willing to give up for us. It's not us giving up something for Christ. It's what Christ willingly gave up for us. He didn't ask us to die for him. Instead, he died for us. And so many times we've missed Christ. We've seen the hired hands and they've painted all these pictures of religion and we've seen that, but we didn't get the right image of who Christ is. And we heard a voice, but it wasn't the voice of Jesus Christ. And we've heard these pictures and said what you have to do, but it wasn't the one that Christ wanted us to see. We've heard these messages and we've been hurt by them, but they're not Christ's shortcoming. They're the hired hands. They're where religion could never live up to who Christ is. And we have to always remember there's a difference between Christ and religion. There is a difference in who Christ calls us to be and what religion says matters. Because religion is all about what man can do, right? Like what I'm able to do, but our faith has always been in what Christ has already done. Religion is all about salvation through our hard work and our effort and our good morals and our good values. But the message of Christ, the message of the gospel has always been salvation and grace that are found in the love of Jesus Christ. And Christ says, when you think about me, this is the image that I want you to cling to, that Christ is the one who gives his life for us. That Christ is the one who doesn't leave us or forsake us. He doesn't turn his back when life gets hard. He digs in and holds his ground. That Christ is the one who cares for our soul. That Christ didn't come to take, but to give. Christ didn't come to manipulate, but to love. He didn't come to hurt, but to heal. That Christ came into this world to mend what was broken and to redeem what was lost. And he says, there's all these pictures, right? There's the thief and he robs and steals the sheep. And there's the hired hand and he abandons the sheep. But Christ, the good shepherd, is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. And that's the image Christ gives us is who he is. And he says, if you want to know me, this greatest expression of my love that I have for you, then look at what he's done for us on the cross. Because he came that we might know this good, full, right life in him. And then here's the last image he gives us. It's his heart, this intent that he has. Look at verse 16. It says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they'll listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the charge I've received from my Father. All right, so this is kind of Christ calling this image, tying this idea together. He says, I know you. I know you by name, that he wants us to know him, that he has this longing for us to know him in the kind of way that we hear his voice and recognize who he is. And he knows that life has this way of twisting and turning us around, and, you know, we feel like we've got everything together one moment, only to feel like it's totally crashing and burning the next, right? Like, we feel like everything's going great and it's as perfect as it could be, only to be over the top crazy the next moment. And we have this feeling like, I get it, I'm in, I belong, I fit in, only to feel like an incredible outsider the next, right? Life has this way of flipping and flopping and going back and forth, and our emotions change, and how we feel change, and our sense of trust and belonging, it changes, and we can feel great about everything one second, like it couldn't get any better, and then literally the next day, everything is terrible, right? But it doesn't change for Christ. He doesn't change how he feels about us. And our sense of belonging might come and go. Our sense of trust might waver and go up, and it might go down. But Christ doesn't. He stands firm and steadfast, and he's not going anywhere. Christ hasn't turned his back on us. And though our feelings might have changed and our sense of belonging might have come and gone, but Christ hasn't lost that sense of ownership he feels in our life. Even when we feel like we don't belong, Christ still has a spot for us. Even when we feel like we don't fit in, Christ is still ready to welcome us home to be part of what he's doing. And what's so incredible about this is he says, I must bring them home. We are a must in the life of Jesus Christ. We're not incidental. We're not accidental. We're not a by chance, happenstance, random thing. We are a must in the life of Jesus Christ. We so matter to him that our heart, our life, our mind, our feelings, our hopes, our desires, they matter to Jesus Christ. They are a must in what he wants to do. And he says, this is my heart. If you want to know who I am, if you want to know the intention of what I've come to do in this world, here's what you have to know. He came in this world willingly. He willingly gave up his life for those that he loves and those that matter to him. Nobody bullied him into it. Nobody pushed him into it. Nobody forced him to, you know, do what he didn't want to do. And nobody made it something that it was. He did it willingly. He 100% willingly gave his life for us. He wasn't pushed. He wasn't persuaded. He gladly did it. He lovingly did it. And John wants us to know that when we know Christ in this way, it changes everything. Listen to what John Ortberg said. He said that out of his remarkable brilliance, breathtaking courage, and inexplicable love, Jesus sized up a situation that defeated every human attempt at correction. He identified exactly what would be needed to bring redemption, and it would cost him his life. Christ went into the cross, eyes wide open. He knew what he was doing, and he knew why. And he did it because he loves people like you and me. He loves us. We are his, and we are a must in his life. And we believe that what Christ offers is hope for the hurting, that he gives us rest when we are weary and strength when we're discouraged and overwhelmed, that he gives courage to those who are hurting and love to the hopeless and grace for the broken. And with all that we are, we believe that when we know Christ in this way, it changes everything. It changes the life that we live. It changes the hopes that we have for the future. And we believe that there's one who is eternally on our side, one who's got our back through everything, who's not going to abandon us or leave us or forsake us, but who so cares for the quality of our souls that he stands ready to make our defense, that he stands ready to guard the gates to our souls, that he stands ready to fight on behalf of our hearts that we might know him and we might be his. And there just isn't any price he wouldn't pay on our behalf. We believe that when we see and know Christ in this way, changes everything, that he's full of love and acceptance and forgiveness and compassion and grace, and he gives us hope and courage to do life better. But here's the question. Many of us, when we think about Christ, this isn't the picture that comes to mind. This isn't what we were taught as we grew up. It wasn't the Christ that we met and the religion that we had. It wasn't who we knew. But Christ says, put all of that aside for a second and just hear these things. This is who I am, and this is who I want you to know. He says, I am the voice that can be trusted. I am the voice that will show you the way to go. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be easy, but man, it's going to be worth it. Because when we follow the voice of Jesus Christ, we get to where he wants us to be. He says, I am the gatekeeper, ready to guard and protect your soul. Nothing gets in that doesn't come through me first. He says, friends, I'm the good shepherd. I love you. I care for you so much that not even my life wasn't worth giving up for you. And friends, this is the Christ. This is the one that wants us to know him, who invites us to hear his voice and calls us to follow him. Now, for some, we haven't known Christ in this way, and we haven't felt like we belonged, and we haven't felt like we fit, and we felt like we're outsiders, and, you know, everybody else gets it, and I don't get it, and something's wrong with me. But Christ says, that's not true at all. You are who I want to know. Your heart is the one that I'm longing to know. There's no far, too far that we can drift that Christ can't find us. There's no too far outside that Christ can't find us, call us by name, and get us to where we want to go. For us, Christ is that same good shepherd, calling us to where he wants us to be. Christ hasn't turned his back. Christ hasn't forgotten us. No matter where we are, up, down, in the middle, Christ knows us by name, and he stands ready saying, "Will you follow me?" Every one of us can take one step this week towards following the Christ who loves us, who cares for us, and who knows us by name. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would hear our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help us to know you in this way. Father, where we've heard wrong, I pray that you would erase what is wrong and replace it with what is right. For those of us who have been hurt by the hired hands and missed you in the process, Father, I pray that you would give us a new sense of belonging in who you are. Father, for those of us who need the space in our hearts for you to stand watch and guard, I pray that you would clear through, make a path, that you would enter into our lives, Father, and be a champion on our behalf. I pray, Father, that we would see you for who you are, that our hearts would be filled with this image of the good shepherd who loves us and knows us by name. I pray, Father, that you would help us to follow you this week, that in every one of our lives, no matter what that step might be, Father, call us to you, that we might take one more step to knowing you and following you. I pray that the name of Christ would be glorified in it all. In his name we pray. Amen.